time, but I want to look at it a little differently. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the message entitled, We Have It in Writing, or The Battle for the Bible. You'll see it up there. Unless the lights are too bright, I don't know, but you should be able to see it. Okay? Now, I'm going to make a quotation, or read a quotation from a magazine, and you probably would not guess what magazine this came out of. But it said this. It said, quote, The battleground of the church in the decade of the 80s has already been established. It is the Bible. Summarizing the issue, the author went on to say, Orthodox scholars have long held that God not only inspired the sacred word, but also superintended its transmission so that it has been handed down in a reliable, error-free form, unquote. Now, would you want to guess what magazine that came out of? That came out of Faith for Your Family magazine from Bob Jones University, believe it or not. It's a shame they don't really believe what they wrote in that magazine. They don't believe that we have an errorless copy of the Word of God. And but we do, and I thank God for it. By the way, the whole point of what they wrote is this, and I agree with what they said. They just, as you saw last night, they say one thing and then contradict what they say. They just have this double-pronged reasoning. I don't understand what it's all about. But in any event, the bottom line is this. Inspiration without preservation is meaningless. Meaningless. Doesn't have any meaning at all. It's like the hostess preparing a beautiful meal for a guest and then eating it before they arrive. Right? God give us His Word and then takes it away from us before we get to use it. It's like mixing up a batch of homemade ice cream and then failing to put it in the freezer and then serving it hours later at room temperature. The final product would bear little resemblance to the original. And that's what these fellows do. They give us a Bible that bears little resemblance to the original because they don't believe in preservation. They don't even believe, really, if you get right down to it, they don't believe in inspiration. I'm convinced that if you believe in preservation, you must believe in inspiration and vice versa. If you believe in inspiration, you must believe in preservation. There's no middle ground. If you have an inspired Bible, then God has to preserve what He's inspired. If you have a preserved Bible, then it has to be the preservation of the original. You can't have it any other way. Doesn't make any sense any other way. Books are like men. They are dying entities. A very small percentage of books survive 20 years. A smaller group lasts 100 years or more. An insignificant fraction of books may last 1,000 years, and amid the wreck and ruin of ancient literature, the Holy Scriptures alone stand out like the last survivor of an extinct race. That's the Word of God. God has preserved what He gave us. The very fact of the continued existence of the Word of God, while the object of never-ending persecution and attempted destruction, is an indication that, like its author, it is indestructible. Imperial edicts have banned it. Dictatorial purges have attempted its destruction. Papal anathemas have kept it from those to whom it was written. Religious heretics have distorted its message, but the Bible stands. We have it in writing. I like that. God put it in writing. Not just some empty tradition that can be changed at whim or will. And by the way, the reason why God put it in writing is so we wouldn't lose it or change it. If this was just an oral revelation, then who knows? I mean, if you've all played that little game where you start something at one end, you go around the circle, by the time it gets back, we even have that problem with our prayer team. We get a hot prayer request. I mean, there's a dire need in the church, and we have this prayer team, and one person calls another. As many times as I admonish them just to keep to the subject, don't discuss anything else, just pass on the prayer request, by the time it gets back, you'd never recognize the original prayer request. That's the way it would be if we had an oral revelation. We have a written revelation. God put it in writing. But with all of the attempts to extinguish the Word of God and make it extinct, the most subtle of the serpent's attack on the Scriptures is the proliferation of corrupted versions and translations which profess to be the very words of God closest to the originals. Now, this passage that is generally referred to in support of the multiplicity of today's versions is the text that we want to use tonight. This is the one that they all talk about when they talk about inspiration of the originals. But we're going to treat it in its context, and we'll do so devotionally as well as doctrinally, so as to demonstrate the duplicity of those who refer to us as preservation freaks or King James fanatics. I don't care, by the way, what they call me, as long as they don't take my Bible away from me. Now, God's Word is the core, the nexus, the centrality, the foundation of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you can't trust the Bible, you can't get saved. Pete Van Click and I have been discussing something. He's in my church, and he's in our summer internship student program, and You know the paper is written on the authority of the Bible back there, and he wrote an addendum to that thing. And I don't know whether he wants me to go into the details, but basically, this is the idea that he is propounding, and he's doing more thought on this, and he's not going to put this in final form until he's done some more thinking and maybe get some of your thinking about it. But he says that only the Word of God is pure, only the true Word of God is living. We have a living revelation. The Word of God is quick, alive, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. He said, therefore, and this is the kind of reasoning that he's toying with at this point, therefore, if you have a corrupt text, it is not living. And if only the living text can produce life, then what does that say about folks who supposedly get saved from corrupt texts? You think about that one, that'll boggle your mind for a while. When he first presented that to me, I said, no way, Pete, that can't be. As I read it, and as I began to think about it more, and one of the good things about these meetings and so forth is it gets us to sharpen our thinking a little bit on areas that we probably don't think much about. And as I thought about it more, I'm beginning to swallow the main thesis of what he's trying to say. It might just be true that folks who profess to get saved from Bibles that are corruptions of the living Word of God are not really saved. No wonder we have so many problems in the church. Think about that. And you can talk to Pete further about it if you want to know all that he's thinking about. I want you to look at verse 14, and I want you to underscore the word continue. It says, but continue thou, and of course, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learn them. Verse 14, then, deals with continuing in the Scriptures. Now, the entire third and fourth chapters of 2 Timothy deal with God's Word and its faithful proclamation. Warning of perilous times and evil men. Verse 5, you'll go back to verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He warns of these who deny the power behind true godliness. The power behind true godliness, as we've already suggested, and that very thesis that Pete is developing, is that God's Word is alive, and that alone has power and life-giving ability. And these people deny true godliness, the power behind true godliness. Verse 8, you drop down there, it says, now Jannes and Jambres, those magicians in Moses' court withstood Moses, Pharaoh's court withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And so here he warns about those who resist the truth. The Bible is the truth. When men resist it, they do so to their own destruction. When they twist it, when they pervert it, they do so to their own destruction as everyone else's who come within their sphere of influence. Verse 7 states that they have not been able to receive the truth. It says, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If that isn't an apt description of the so-called scholars union who constantly change the ever-living Word of God, I don't know what better verse we could use. And these are all warnings. And then chapter 4, of course, deals with positive preaching of the truth of the word. And all the preachers in this room identify with chapter 4 as Paul begins to admonish young Timothy. He says, in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You can't preach it if you don't know what it is. You can't preach it if you're not sure that it is the word. Preach the word. There's only one. Dr. Fuller was right. God did only write one Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that links us up to the text passage. And so he says, continue in the word. Timothy is told to tenaciously hold on to God's word. Because of the perilous times, because of the evil men, he had to cling to the bedrock of his belief, the word of God. He had learned the basics of the book. Notice what it says in verse 14 again. But continue out thou in the things which thou hast learned. He had also had deep-rooted assurance in the Bible. The verse continues and says, hast been assured of, the things which you have been assured of. Timothy wasn't resting his hope upon some shifting sand of men's ideas or philosophies. He was resting his eternal destiny on the foundation of the never-changing revelation of God in the Word. You go knocking on a door, and you ask the average person, are they saved? And they say, well, I hope so. I think so. You know why? Because they have some other authority other than the Word of God. And many of them are astounded when you make a statement like, well, I know I'm saved. Well, how can anyone know? Because it says so in God's Word. That's how you can know. And you can be assured of your eternal destiny only on the authority of the Word of God. There is no other place, no other sort of authority that you can turn to. If Timothy was ever to teach others, and that was basically Paul's admonition to him, then he must have firm assurance and never surrender the truth of the Word of God. A teacher needs to be firm in his convictions if he's going to pass on any truth to his hearers or his students, not a skeptic or a doubter. How'd you like to have a teacher teach your child in first grade, well, we think that one and one may be two, but we're not exactly sure. Wouldn't learn very much from a teacher like that. Five times five, in most cases, is 25. Well, if it's not absolute, then they're not going to learn much, and I'd hate to do business with them when they get into the business world. But yet, in the spiritual realm, it seems like men want to have a Bible that has no absolutes, no fixed truth, no firm foundation. And as a result, they constantly undermine the Word of God. Dr. Golden showed me a Bible that he has that the termites had gotten to. Just eaten full of holes, and in the back he opened it up, and I was astounded. The whole middle portion of the Bible is just eaten away, and it's all the pulp is just heaped up inside. And that's exactly what these Bible perverters are doing. They're eating away at the very foundational material of the revelation that God has given to us in His Word. But Timothy is told to tenaciously hold on to the Word of God. Timothy is also told to remember the integrity of his teachers. This important point. I want you to look back at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy is reminded that he needs to remember the integrity of those who taught him the Word of God. And by the way, this of whom goes back to chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He had good teachers who passed on to him the sure foundation and revelation of God's holy word. His mother was a God-fearing woman. His grandmother was a God-fearing woman. They were both women who believed the word of God. They didn't doubt it. Jack Hiles was in a panel discussion one time, and one of the men was a liberal on the panel. And his reply to this intellectual scholar to the question, why do you believe the Bible to be the word of God, was this. He said, because I'm afraid of mama. And he said, what do you mean, because you're afraid of mama? He said, well, he said, if you had a God-fearing, godly mama like I have, you wouldn't be a Christ-denying, Bible-rejecting infidel either today. We need to trust those who gave us the Word of God. I thank God for a man of God who stood up by the name of Oliver Green and preached the truth of the Word of God and believed that the Bible he had, and by the way, he's the first one who introduced me to the controversy surrounding the version issue. He said, I remember him saying on the radio one time, and this astounded me, this was years after I got saved, but he said on the radio, he said, I bought enough old Scofield Reference Bibles, the original 1917 edition, to last me until I die, because at that time they were about ready to put them off the market because of the new Scofield Reference Bible, which was replacing it. And I said, that's a dumb statement to make. I'm using the new Scofield Reference Bible. I'm going to write Dr. Green and tell him what I think of that statement. And so I wrote him a letter. I said, Dr. Green, why do you say that? And he wrote me back a kind letter, and he said he pointed out several of the errors in the new Scofield Reference notes. And then he pointed out the errors or the changes in the text itself. He said they messed with the text. And he said, I don't trust what they've done. And I didn't know a thing about this issue. And he said, what they've done is they've taken corrupt text and retranslated the King James Version and changed the text of the King James Version. And I said, well, that's not true. And I began to check out some of what he said, and I found out that it was true. And that was the first little light that went on in my mind. But I thank God for Oliver Green, who thundered the Word of God, held up this book and said, this is the Word of God. He didn't say, I'm still looking for it, or I'm waiting for the scholars to discover. He said, this is it. And it is it. Hasn't changed. I thank God for the integrity of my teachers in the past. By the way, if you had a godly mother and father who led you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to get down on your knees and thank God for them. I didn't have a mom and dad who were saved. Thank God they're saved now. I had the joy of leading them to Christ. But they weren't saved. I grew up in an ungodly home. My dad was a heavy drinker. But you ought to thank God for the integrity of those who stood by the book and communicated to you the faith of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad they had a book that they could communicate to you? Timothy's training in the home came from dedicated, God-fearing, scripture-loving mother and grandmother. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This of whom could also, by the way, include Timothy's spiritual father, Paul. Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith. And I often tell the young people in my church that the two best friends that a young person has are his parents and a fundamentalist preacher. They need to learn to trust the integrity of their parents and the integrity of their preacher. And if their preacher begins to cast doubt on the Word of God, and he's not a fundamentalist, Bible-believing, separatist, God's Word-loving pastor, and he isn't worthy of the name. If they start to undermine his faith in the Scriptures, this is what scares me about sending kids off to school, a school that denies the Word of God or corrupts or perverts the Scriptures or constantly corrects the Word of God. I don't have time for them. I'll tell you right now, I will not recommend any school that does not adhere to the King James Version Bible. I won't recommend them. It's getting quiet in here. Some of you preachers need to quit having loyalty to organizations and institutions and just cut the ties. Your loyalty doesn't belong in an institution, a man, or an association of churches or anything like that. It needs to belong to the Word of God and to the Lord who saved you. I like what Brother Seward said last night. If a man will steal a dime from you, he'll steal a dollar from you. If he'll change four verses or delete four verses, he's liable to change or delete the rest of the Word of God. I don't have any fellowship with that kind of crowd. They're crooks. They're thieves. You need to come out from among them. You need to mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them. You say, well, I'm going to hang in there and change them. I doubt it. Historically, it never has happened in the past. I don't know why you think you're going to be any different. You might as well just come clean and come out. Amen. Boy, amens are getting scarce around here. That's all right. We need to tell the truth whether we get an amen or not. I say that the best friend that you have is a man of God who will stand authoritatively on the Word of God, and you need to continue in the Scriptures which you have learned and which brought you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't abandon the book. Continue in the Scriptures. That's what Paul's advice to Timothy was, and that's what my advice to you is tonight. By the way, verse 15 deals with knowledge of the Scriptures. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus."
Let's move this up just a little bit here. Verse 15, knowledge of the Scriptures.
Now, Timothy's training began very early in his life as a child. Jewish children were taught to memorize Scripture as soon as they could speak. And the verb hast known here, I want you to look at that. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This has the force of present tense and denotes continuous action. That is, his training began but never ceased. He had known because it began when he was a little child, and he was continuing his knowledge of the Scriptures. He was expanding his understanding of the Word of God. I got a blessing. We were in the motel coming down here on the night before last. We stopped about 3.5 hours out before we got here. I guess it was 2 days ago, and then finished our journey yesterday. And in the motel room, I was with Pete Van Cleek and his son Peter. And they were playing Bible trivia in the motel room. That's better than watching some garbage on television, I'll find out. And playing Bible trivia, and he was asking young Pete all kind of questions, and boy, he was sharp as a tack. He could quote Scripture verses. He did something which most of the people in my church couldn't do. Now, I don't know whether your dispensation was here or not, doesn't really matter, but he asked young Peter, he said, name the 7 dispensations. Man, he reeled them off just like that. Peter's 9 years old, right? 9 years old. "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." When did young Peter get saved, brother? 5 years old. I had the privilege of baptizing him. 5 years old he got saved. How come? Because from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. One of the greatest mission fields in America is our own home, where we need to win our own children to Jesus Christ as soon as possible. I don't know about you, but I believe the rapture may happen right now. I hope. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I preached a message recently. I got a book in the mail. Said the rapture may happen September 11th, 12th, or 13th of this year. Some of you got that book. I can see by your heads nodding. By the way, I don't know if this brother has any idea in the world what he's talking about, but I sure like the idea. Be all right with me. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And if it does, by the way, what would happen to your kids? Are they saved? Are you sure? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Little Tim had the Bible as his textbook. Timothy could not remember a time in his life when he was not learning God's Word, because the word for child here, I understand, is prepos, and it denotes a babe or an infant, a babbler. As soon as he was capable of learning anything, he was drilling God's Word. We're told now by psychologists, and I don't trust those guys any further than I can throw them, but in any event, they are now saying, in fact, they devoted a whole issue, I think it was Time magazine, on the cover, they had a little baby, and they had some blocks, ABCs, and so forth, and then inside the article had to do with the fact that babies can learn while they're still in their mother's womb. That's scary. What are they learning? While the mother sits and watches soap operas in front of television while she's pregnant, what are they learning? Maybe it'd be a good idea to do what Jack Hiles did. The day his baby was born, his young son was born, he went to the hospital and he asked the nurse, he said, "Hold my son up in front of the window in the nursery." And the nurse came in and she said, "Okay." And so she held the little baby up. She thought that he just wanted to do like most dads and moms do, you know, come by and say goo goo gaga and all that kind of stuff. Instead, he took the Bible and he said, "Son, this is the Word of God." Not a bad time to start. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Little Timmy learned his ABCs from the scriptures. He probably learned how to form words from the Word of God. The adjective holy here describes the reverence that Paul and Timothy had for God's Word. By the way, a thought hit me while Brother Hollywood was preaching today. And with a tear in his eye, he was talking about the scriptures. I like the tender-heartedness of Dr. Brother Hollywood. And he's talking about the Holy Scriptures. And I thought about what I was preaching tonight, and a thought struck me. And the thought was this, that by calling the scriptures holy, he is speaking of the purity of the text. There's no errors in it. The Holy Scriptures, they're not partially holy and partially unholy. They are holy, period. They're pure. They cannot be corrupted. The incorruptible Word of the living God is what we have. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'll never forget the last time I heard Dr. Lester Roloff stand in the pulpit at Tennessee Temple University at the Highland Park Baptist Church for the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. He was preaching on the Word of God. He said, "This is my 50th year of preaching the Scriptures." And he said, as he looked at the faculty sitting up on the platform and looked at Dr. Lee Robertson sitting up there, and he knew he was on shaky ground, he said, "This is my mother, being born again of corruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." He said, "This is my mother." And he said, "If you attack my mother, I'm coming after you." Now, for a month after that meeting, by the time Dr. Bob Gray and Brother Lester Roloff got finished back-to-back preaching one night after another on that same subject and playing that same tune over and over again about the KJV being the pure Word of God, left quite a turmoil on the campus of Tennessee Temple University and among the faculty members. Someone wanted to boycott the meetings and didn't want to ever have Southwide Baptist Fellowship back again. They struck Bob Gray's name from the list of approved speakers, and for a month on the campus, it was the topic of discussion in the classroom and in the lunchroom and every place else on the campus, and in many of the cases, negatively so, and that's bad. I don't recommend Tennessee Temple. It's not on my list of approved schools. I hope you don't have any problem discerning where I'm standing here tonight. But young Timothys don't come from TV. Saints are not produced watching Sesame Street, but from the Scriptures. By the way, if they can learn 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and I could go further, but I don't want to show off. But if they can learn all those things from watching Sesame Street, don't you think they might be able to learn, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son"? Sure they can. And our neglect is we're using the television set for a babysitter, and it is brainwashing our kids. We need to brainwash them with something that'll wash their brains clean and pure, the Word of God. His training had the Bible as the textbook. His training in the Bible led to his salvation. By the way, let's read the verse again. Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Intellectual apprehension of the Scripture alone does not ensure or assure salvation. But the Scriptures are able. Did you hear that? It is not just intellectual apprehension of the truth of the Word of God, but the Scriptures are powerful in themselves to transform a life. It is the living Word of God, right, Pete? Amen. The pure text is the living Word. Now, the Scriptures present the object of our faith, and it is the medium which makes possible the personal appropriation of Jesus Christ through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the text says. You remove Christ and you eliminate salvation. What are you doing hanging around with a bunch of guys who want to use a Bible that eliminates the deity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you get rid of that crowd? What are you doing fooling around with a bunch of Bible correctors and those who want to take the blood of Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, I'm convinced, brother, that Dr. Roland Rasmussen is correct when he says the two major issues confronting fundamentalist Christianity today are the Bible and the blood. You say, well, I just like some of the teaching of John MacArthur. But there, a little poison in the pot is enough to kill you just as much as a lot of poison. You better warn your people about the false teachers and the heretics that they say. By the way, I just lost 7 or 8 families out of my church, several of whom left because of my position against John MacArthur and his teaching concerning the blood of Christ. And I don't ever want to lose anyone. God knows my heart. I'm a pastor. When they leave, they take a piece of me with them. But I'm not going to compromise the truth, and I'm not going to not name names. I have in the back of my Bible here some 23 names that the Apostle Paul mentioned in the Scriptures negatively. Oh, I got a whole bunch of them. I got too much ground to cover, brother. They all know who they are. Let's get to the next verse, verse 16, before I get in any more trouble. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here we're dealing with the inspiration of the Scriptures. Let's get this up here where we can see it. I don't know how we're going to do this. Let me see if we can. There, we can go back.
All right.
Yeah, we're okay. The inspiration of the Scriptures, verse 16. First of all, verbal inspiration, all Scripture. All Scripture. This means every word of God breathed. And I'm not going to belabor the point because it's been well done here in these meetings, and every year we review some of this material. But the Scriptures are the product of the creative breath of God, just as the creation is described in Job 33:6 as being the breath of his mouth. In other words, the world is a product of God's creative activity, but so is the Word. Now please listen to me. This is important. The world of God's creation has been corrupted by sin, but thank God the Word of God has not been corrupted by sin, because it was transmitted through holy men of old, whom God inspired through the Holy Spirit. Not an unholy spirit, not their own spirit, but the Holy Spirit. He is the one who produced the book, and therefore the product is without error. Now you think about that for a little bit. God created the book. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed the world into space, into being. But he also breathed this book. The serpent and sin came in and marred his creation of the world. By the way, that's why Jesus had to come to redeem that marred creation. But thank God, nothing can mar the handiwork of God in the Word of God which he created. Oh, we've got folks all over the place trying. But as I live and breathe, and as long as there is a world and beyond, the Word of God shall stand. The Word of the Lord will endure forever, the Bible says. And try as they may. I appreciate it. Is it Mrs. Walker? Is she here? Mrs. Walker, I appreciated what she had to say today. Thank God that the Scriptures are being preserved. And it doesn't matter who tries to scuttle the Word of God. There will always be a remnant of people who will hold. I thank the Lord for her testimony that the King James Version is still the bestseller. The people want it. It's Madison Avenue Advertising that sells all these other versions, that's all. The Bible sells itself. Doesn't need any advertising. You never read any promotion, as she said. You never read any promotion concerning the King James Version of the Bible. Doesn't need any. God promotes his word himself. He doesn't need Madison Avenue to do so. Verbal inspiration. By the way, this is the only verse in the New Testament using the word inspiration, and it deals with a copy, not the original. Please get that. You got it this morning. I want you to get it again. I don't think it can be said too many times. As far as I'm concerned, the antecedent of verse 15, the Holy Scriptures, is that which we've, in verse 16, by inspiration of God, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. The NIV does that as the Holy Scriptures in the previous verse, and if you match those two together, you recognize he's not talking about originals. I say again, he's not talking about originals. That means that inspiration is not confined, and I'm sorry if you disagree with this, and we had some disagreements this afternoon, but I'm sorry if you disagree with this, but you can't prove it from Scripture that there's any place in the Bible that says only the originals were God breathed. It doesn't say that. And this passage does not say that. This passage calls Holy Scripture that which was inspired by God, and Timothy didn't have it, but he had the Holy Scriptures. He didn't have the originals. He had copies of copies of copies, or he had a translation. We're not sure which. We're not sure which. You don't know what he had. But you know what he didn't have. He didn't have the original. So as far as I'm concerned, now, you'll forgive me, folks, and if this would be heresy, you make the most of it. I got enemies already, and you can just ask, get on their list. But you make the most of it. But I believe that the book that I hold in my hand is a God-breathed book.
Amen. I just think we'll rest there for a little bit. Give you all breathing space, and you can fume or do whatever you please. If I see smoke coming out your ears, I'll know you disagree. But the Holy Scriptures that Timothy learned from were not the autographs. That much is clear. But they are called the Holy Scriptures. Holy, pure Scriptures. It bears no resemblance to the original. Talked about verbal inspiration. We want to talk about virtual inspiration, or what people today call derived inspiration. While the autographs were actually inspired, good copies are virtually inspired. And God preserved his inspired word so that for all practical purposes, we have his inspired word today. I'm being very careful in my terminology now. I want to read the extremes to which the Jews, who were the custodians of the oracles of God, you carry Bibles that look like file cabinets. I've gone from preaching to meddling now. Some of you carry around Bibles that are a disgrace if you go soul winning. They look at you and they say, you don't have any respect at all for the Word of God. Some of us throw our Bibles around like we don't really believe they're the Word of God. We need to teach our kids that the Bible is the Word of God. You don't write in this book like you write in every other book. You don't draw pictures on the flyleaf and all the rest of it. You need to teach some reverence for the Word of God. These are inspired words. To preserve the Word of God from error, God went to great lengths and continues to do so in 1988. You have a God-breathed book here. Finally, and I'm sorry I was not here this morning to hear Brother Pete. I was sick this morning and could not come. I'm feeling some better tonight, but I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm just stating the fact that I wish I had been here to hear his presentation this morning. So I want you to look at the latter part of verse 16. It's profitable. It is not only that the Scriptures are inspired, but they are practical and profitable. Since the source of the Word of God is God's breath, and since His breath created the universe, according to Job 33:6, and since His breath created us, Job 33:4, the Scriptures become His handbook for planet Earth and its inhabitants. Now please give me your attention. What I'm saying is that God created us, He created the universe, and He created this book. And there's an interrelationship and a correlation between that which God has created. And now that His creation, His original creation, as far as the world is concerned and the universe is concerned, is tainted with sin, God has made a way for man, which has also been tainted with sin, to have a perfect guidebook
and it is profitable for us. I love what Brother Hollywood said today, that this is the real world, folks. This is it. God has given us instruction as to the way He wants us to live. It is profitable. We need to learn this book because of its profitability. Since the truths in the Word of God are the product of God, and man is also a product of God, then the Scriptures are profitable to man. Look at what it says. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You want to please God? Then find out what the Scriptures say. Some folks say about those of us who are, as they call us, King James Version fanatics, that we've gone to seed on this issue. Well, if there's any issue I want to go to seed on, this is the one. Because it is on this issue from which all the other issues of life proceed. And if I want to be the man of God that God wants me to be, then I just better find out what His Word is and where I can get a copy. I thank God I'm not still looking. Dr. Wade, I guess it was last night, who mentioned the fact that one of the council members of the Council of 18 of the GRBC sat in my office and said, when I asked him if he had a copy of the Word of God or where we could find one, referred to my library. Or, no, I guess it was Brother Stewart who mentioned that last night. Referred to my library. It's up there somewhere. You know what that does? That makes man the final authority. Well, I got news for you. God's the final authority. And we're not looking for Scriptures in some kind of lost records or lost Scriptures or lost scrolls. I thank God that none of God's words are lost. Every once in a while you see in the newspapers one of these books come out, you know, the lost scrolls found. And Christians get nervous, you know. I wonder if they're going to find something that's going to mess up the book. God didn't lose anything. Don't worry about it. He's preserved it. He promised He would, and He did. He always keeps His promises. Aren't you glad? He gave me a promise of eternal life. I'm glad He's going to keep that one, too. These are profitable for doctrine, for teaching what is true. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can learn all kinds of things, and they will not be profitable to you necessarily. Now, I'm not saying that everything you learn outside the Scriptures is necessarily unprofitable, but I am saying that everything you learn in the Bible, every doctrine in the Bible, is profitable. I want to take exception to Brother Stewart last night and something he said, and I hope you'll not be offended at this, brother. But I do not buy the idea that just because a man believes in the fundamentals of the faith that he is necessarily a fundamentalist or an orthodox Christian. Because I don't believe that only the fundamentals of the faith are what we have to believe to become a fundamentalist Bible-believing Christian. I believe we need to believe all the Bible, not just what we call the fundamentals. I have a Roman Catholic church down the street from me, and if I went down to that priest, he would probably endorse all of what some of us identify as the fundamentals of the faith. He believes in the virgin birth like I do. Now, he believes in it with some aberrations, but I'm saying that basically he would say, I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I believe in the sinless life of Christ. I believe in the vicarious atonement of Christ. I believe He died on the cross for our sins. I believe in the second coming of Christ. And so on in the Bible, it's profitable, not just the fundamentals as they are called. And I like to be called a fundamentalist, but I prefer to be called a Bible believer, because a fundamentalist may only believe a certain portion of the doctrine of the Word of God, but a Bible believer believes it all, cover to cover. You need to beware some of these so-called fundamentalists who believe the fundamentals of the faith. They're dangerous. Unless they're willing to accept all of the doctrine of the Word of God, you better beware of those birds.
And they can't believe all the doctrines unless they believe all the book.
I have a paper, one of my studies out there, a series of 14 messages called The Seven Fundamentals and the Seven Pillars of the Faith. If I ever redo that series, I'm going to call it The Seven Fundamentals, the Seven Pillars, and everything else in the Bible. Because they're all important. I believe soul winning is a doctrine that we need to get back to. I believe the doctrine of heaven is a Bible doctrine. I believe that. It's not one of the so-called fundamentals of faith, but if you don't get saved to heaven and from hell, then you're missing the whole point of the thing. I believe that prayer is a doctrine in the Bible that we need to believe in. All of these things are doctrines in the Scripture, and we just can't pick and choose which of those, quote, fundamentals we're going to believe. We've got to believe the whole thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All doctrine. Every doctrine. I believe the eternal security of the believer is a doctrine in the Word of God. If you don't, you see me after the service, and we'll open the Bible together, and we'll sit down and get that taken care of. I'm not mad at you if you don't dot every I and cross every T like I do, but you need to believe the Bible. If you see it in the Bible, it doesn't matter what your denomination or your fellowship or your group or your organization teaches or believes, you just need to accept it if it's from the Scriptures, if it's a doctrine of the Bible. Secondly, reproof. Reproof. One of the things my folks don't like about my preaching is that I do some reproving from the pulpit. So it says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 13 in the text says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If I say to you, there is an adulterer in this room, and I know who it is, and I don't identify him, I just cast suspicion on every man in the room. That's wrong. If I know who the adulterer is, I ought to name him. I ought to identify him, uncover him. If there is a preacher preaching against the blood of Jesus Christ, and I don't name him, I'm crooked. My people need to be warned about that bird and all the other birds that have the same color feathers. The R.V. Themes and the John MacArthurs and that whole crowd. By the way, this isn't some new aberration. This has been around for centuries. These guys just picked up on it again, that's all. Then through correction, restoration of the erring one, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If you're backslidden tonight, whether you're a preacher or a layman or what you are, the word of God can bring you back. It will reprove you. It'll correct you. You know what we need to do? If we have some goofy idea and the Bible corrects us, we ought to just say, well, the Bible's true. Whether we have this goofy idea or not, and change our goofy ideas. Amen, preacher. You know what we do? We went to school somewhere, most of us. For some of us, it had been better if we hadn't. But we went to school somewhere, and some professor got up, and he was just a fallible, sinful man like everybody else. But he had this little aberration that he taught in your seminary class. And you were just a young Bible student, and you just swallowed a hook, line, and sinker. And you've been kind of promoting that all these years, and every once in a while you run across a Bible verse, and it's just like somebody put a dagger in your heart and twitched a little bit. Man, that goes against what I've learned in seminary. But because you learned it, and because you've been publicly promoting it, you refuse to apologize to your congregation and say, I was wrong. You need to say, I was wrong.
They'll understand. It doesn't hurt to swallow your pride once in a while, say I was wrong, say the Bible corrected my false view of this particular area. He's a student right now. And as all students, he's toying around with all kinds of different ideas. And he's going to find out that some of the things that he is toying around with now may not have validity or the backing of Scripture. Now, I appreciate Pete's brain. He has got a lot to work with there. He has tremendous potential, and I want to see him develop that as far as possible. And I think we need young men like Dr. Brother Hollywood and Brother Van Cleek. But, Pete, one of the things that you need to learn eventually, you're going to get in the pulpit and you're going to be preaching the Word of God, and you're going to say, man alive, the Bible says that's not right what I've been believing and preaching. And you have to change your view. I got sermons I can't preach anymore, Brother Barnett. I used to preach them, but I can't preach them anymore. I found out they weren't right. And I have to apologize when I'm wrong. Finally, through instruction. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. This is disciplinary action. Correction, instruction. If you want to be perfect or mature and thoroughly furnished or balanced unto all good works, then you must know and love God's word. But before you can know and love God's word, you've got to know what God's word is. And that's what we're all about. That's what the Dean Burgon Society is really all about. We want to tell everybody that we found what God has preserved. We're not looking for anything. We've already got it. And that's all we're about. We're not here to address 50 other different issues, but this is a one-issue organization. And within this group, there may be divergent opinions about many different things, but we have one thing in common. We believe the book, we love the book, and we're going to defend the book.